Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you a happy April Fool's Day on this first day of April 2024. And I am officially today declaring that April's Fool's Day is to be a day commemorated for the folks that do not listen to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But, of course, none of those folks are hearing me making that declaration. So, but I am thrilled about the guest and topic for today. But before I introduce my guest and my co-host and our topic, I have a couple of important reminders for you. First of all men in ministry leadership are invited to the next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon on Thursday, June the 6th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, which is in Perry County, Pennsylvania. The luncheon will feature for the very first time my longtime dear friend, Dr. Joel R. Beakey, founder and president of Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, as our keynote speaker. And not only is admission free and lunch free, and your time of rest, relaxation, fun, fellowship, and edification free, but you'll also receive, in fact, every single person in attendance will receive a very heavy sack of brand new free books, personally selected by me and donated by generous publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom. All absolutely free of charge. So if you'd like to attend this free event featuring Dr. Joel Beakey, Thursday, June 6th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. in Loysville, Pennsylvania, send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. By the way, if anybody is interested in sponsoring an exhibitor's booth at this event where you may hang a very large sign and give away flyers and any other kind of free handouts that you'd like to have present there, and also get an opportunity to speak for 5 minutes from the podium to promote whatever it is you're doing, you can let me know that you're interested by sending me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put in the subject line booth sponsorship for luncheon. We have as our guest today both a first-time guest, and also we are welcoming back somebody who has already been a guest, but he's going to be my first-time co-host today. First of all, we have Jared Payne joining us for the first time. He is founder of A Pilgrim's Coffer, and he's going to be addressing Charles Haddon Spurgeon, The Early Years That Shaped the Prince of Preachers. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, or should I say welcome you to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for the very first time, Jared Payne.
Thank you so much. I appreciate you having me on.
And we also have co-hosting with me someone who I have had on the program before, Alex Wright, founder of Vessels for Christ Ministries. It's great to have you back on the show, Alex.
It's great to be here, Chris.
And not only are we going to be addressing Charles Haddon Spurgeon's early years, but we're also going to be announcing the printing of the newly retypeset edition of the New Park Street Pulpit Sermons by Charles Haddon Spurgeon for the very first time in history. So we'll be getting to that momentarily. But first of all, Jared, tell us about A Pilgrim's Coffer.
Yeah, so we, in earlier years, I worked as a corporate tax accountant. So I did that for almost a decade. And in the Lord's providence, I ended up leaving that work after a period of time. And it was a very organic thing in how our you know, our work and our ministry kind of grew from an interest in theology, in a lot of these works, these great works that are done that so many are familiar with, Spurgeon being probably foremost as far as being well known by across the board. But A Pilgrim's Coffer really started because as I was going to work through going through these volumes, sharing quotes, picking up things, that was the idea that this was my coffer. This was my little, where I was going to, just a pilgrim was going to keep his little treasures in one place. And I thought, well, if I'm going to go to the trouble to start collecting some of these items and working through things like this, I ought to just share it with everybody. So that's really the beginnings of A Pilgrim's Coffer. And it has since grown as our collection has grown, our original Spurgeon collection, along with a lot of other materials. We have started getting into a little bit of publishing. Prior to this, we worked on, we had A Pilgrim's Digest that we did for a year that was kind of in the general gist of the old Sword and Trowels. Really enjoyed doing that. I'm hopeful that one day we'll be able to get back to it. But we really saw the need to go and start working on some of this retypesetting this Spurgeon work. When you go back and you see originals, you see Pilgrim Publications is the last one, you know, decades ago to have finished a photolithograph set. And after a while, it just became apparent that this was a need for the church, that we are in 2024 now, and that we need to be digitizing and getting, you know, correct editions of these for the future, for pastors, seminaries, laymen, and everybody that we can. So just became something that was on our heart to do. And we've finally decided that we would take up the project.
And how far along are you into this retypesetting of the New Park Street Pulpit Sermons?
So the volume that just came out is volume one, 1855. So this is Spurgeon Sermons, volume one of 63 total sermons. But the technical volume was the New Park Street Pulpit, 1855, and the New Park Street Pulpit goes for 6 years, goes through 1860, and then in 1861, the Metropolitan Tabernacle was built, and then you see the name change. So a lot of people do generally refer to the whole set as the Metropolitan Tabernacle Pulpit, but the first six volumes are New Park Street Pulpit. So we're just starting. We are getting ready to start on volume two, and our goal is in relatively short order that these are going to be coming out quite frequently. So our goal is just out of the chute to be kind of at six a year, you know, five, six a year. And then we're going to push the gas pedal as quickly as we can. But I will not, you know, when you think about the Pilgrim Publications set, if for those who have them or know of them, that photolithograph set took 12 years and they were photolithographing the set. So we're retypesetting every line and, we are technically correcting some of the errors that came through in the original printing. But our goal is to make it a much quicker, print publishing set than that. But if people will just bear with us a little bit, we will we'll be plowing through them as fast as we can without sacrificing the quality, because that's the most important thing. We want to do these right the first time, so that people are really happy with them, and can, you know, Lord willing, pass these volumes down to their family members as well.
Well, I hope that when you said that you were correcting errors, you didn't mean by that theological errors that you think existed in the writings of Charles.
Oh, no.
Because
no,
as you may know, I'm not going to mention the name of the periodical or the group, but there was an anti-Calvinist independent fundamentalist Baptist group that some years ago, probably going on 30 years ago or more, reprinted sermons by Spurgeon, and they actually had the audacity to change things to fit their soteriology and to not accommodate Spurgeon's Calvinism.
Yeah, that's a travesty. We would never do that, because I'm right where Spurgeon is. So.
And the excuse was, well, now that Spurgeon is in heaven, he would agree with these changes.
Yeah, that's that. And, you know, even from the historical aspect, you know, we think about all the volumes, which some folks know of some of them that Spurgeon had in his library. They weren't, the vast majority, of course, were not Baptists. You know, we need to have great theologians, pastors. We need to have their material, even if we don't agree with everything. And we need to, just from a historical standpoint, we need to know what was written. Those things don't need to change. And it's always a very sad thing when people start going through and trying to edit those things or make commentary on things. Unfortunately, Spurgeon is so well known that, and I'll admit, I'm not the premier Spurgeon historian by any stretch. You'll never hear me saying that. I've been fortunate enough to go through a lot of material, but there's some guys out there that have gone through way more material than me. But that having been said, I notice very frequently when I see things about Spurgeon, anecdotes or quotes or this or that, there's a lot out there that has been twisted or has been evolved over time. And so we have to be very careful in how we do that. But no, I want these sets to be exactly like they were intended to be. If you go to the publisher's preface in the front of these volumes, you will see me lay out our methodology for these. And so we make sure that in the printing errors, whether we're some of them very, very minor, but whether we're talking about punctuation or occasional misspelling, we cross-reference these diligently. And if we aren't sure, we don't touch anything. So it is our goal to have this be the most accurate, and the default is leave it alone, don't touch it. But I will say we're absolutely not Americanizing the spelling. So that is one thing that you will see in a lot of the smaller modern editions that have been, and by modern I mean since the 40s or 50s, because a lot of those sets, which were not full sets, they were partial sets, you know, 10 volumes, 20 volumes max. Those tended to come from some of the earlier American reprints, where a lot of that spelling got changed. And so we're going with the originals, the Passmore and Alabasters. And so we think that people are going to be happy. We welcome people to, if they want to cross check us on with what we have in the original. But I can tell you personally, with the amount of hours that I've put into just this volume one, that we think people are going to be real happy who are looking for a true but clean and crisp retype set volume. We think that they're going to be really happy with these.
Amen. Well, now, Alex Wright, if you could please tell us about Vessels for Christ.
Yeah, so Vessels for Christ is a we're a parachurch ministry. We focus on helping pastors financially with resources overseas. Most of the work we're doing is in Myanmar and Central America. We were doing some work in India, but some things have happened and we're kind of shifting gears. But we basically want to help those brothers and sisters in Christ and those churches that we want to help them with whatever they may need. Just getting the gospel out to the unreached areas in Myanmar, in Central America, the prosperity gospel, the word faith, the NAR movement, the New Apostolic Reformation. Your listeners would maybe know of Bethel Church or IHOP. That stuff is very prevalent in Belize where we're doing work. So we work with a brother, Nate Stewart, there. He's a missionary, and he's sharing the true gospel down there. And actually, he has a few more solid brothers that have come alongside him to evangelize that area. One, you may know of the church he came from. I can't think of the brother's name right now, but he was going to Tim Stevens' church, the pastor who got arrested in Canada.
Oh, yeah.
During the COVID stuff. Yeah, yeah, Tim Stevens. So he was attending there, and he's now
is that,
there
is
with
that
Nate.
Church affiliated with James Coates' church?
I'm not sure if there's any affiliation. Okay. I know James Coates and Tim Stevens know each other because I know Tim Stevens is going to Masters, MacArthur's College. But yeah, so a brother from his church has come down. So there's some really good stuff happening there. Feel more solid Bible teaching, sound doctrine is being promoted there in Belize. And then in Myanmar, latest update is just the military is still ravaging that country. They're forcing the citizens. The military has been decimated. So they're forcing 5,000 citizens to be drafted every month now going forward. So anyone from the ages of, I believe it's 25 to 35 are at risk. And that includes believers and pastors and are at risk of having to join the military, almost like a Daniel situation, where it's like he has to, you know, be a part of that military and those pagan people, those godless people, and just trying to encourage pastors and believers there in that regard. Believers are still unbelievers are still getting converted in Myanmar. People are getting baptized, and we're just continuing to do what God's called us to do and help those brothers overseas that may not be thought about a lot. So,
and I understand that Vessels for Christ is going to be the recipient of a percentage of the monies coming from sales of the new edition of the new Park Street pulpit.
Yeah, that's correct. Jared has been kind enough to donate a portion of the sales from the show today. If anyone mentions your name or Iron Sharpens Iron or Vessels for Christ in the notes section when they order one, a percentage of the sales will go towards our ministry. So we are very grateful to A Pilgrim's Coffer and Jared for offering that to us.
And the website for A Pilgrim's Coffer is apilgrimscoffer.com. apilgrimscoffer.com. The website for Vessels of Christ, or Vessels for Christ, if you want more details, is vesselsforchrist.org, vesselsforchrist.org, and God willing, we will be repeating that information toward the end of the program. We have a tradition here, Jared. Whenever we have a first-time guest on this program, we have that guest give a summary of their salvation testimony, including the kind of religious atmosphere, if any, in which they were raised, and what kind of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in their lives that drew them to himself and saved them. And I'd love to hear a summary of your testimony, since you are a first-time guest, unlike Alex, who has already done this in the past.
Yeah, absolutely. No, I was blessed to grow up in a wonderful family we were raised at church. Every time the doors were open, it was generally Southern Baptist, you know, was the atmosphere here in North Carolina. And so that's the majority of the churches down here. Of course, we have quite a bit of IFB as well. But the summer before I turned seven, I went to the pastor at the church there. I told my parents and I said, look, I think that I believe in Christ. I believe that he's my savior. I believe that I'm to live for him. And so I think that I need to be baptized. And so I was baptized in not long after, in 1993. And the Lord has shown just great mercy and the providence that he has led me through in the years following that. There were certainly many years in this day and age, the college years going through where, you know, it was a very, you know, for lack of a better word, it was a, you know, somewhat depressing because there was just so little of a Christian atmosphere and Christian fellowship that to be had. I went to a college and got my master's and got my undergrad and my master's in accounting and did those things. Came up right when a lot of the housing, you know, the housing crisis was going on there, kind of in 07, 08. So I was interested in business and I went to school for that, knowing that I needed a job. You know, I kind of grew up where it was like, hey, when you go to college, you know, you try not to come home, like get a job, start working kind of thing. And so that's what we did. And the Lord just looking back, there's just so much of his gracious hand in all of it. That led me to my wife. I just, it's one of those things I can't be thankful enough for in all that he's done. But a notable thing that I will particularly mention is while I was, you know, each of these stages in my life, I look back and there's so much to be thankful for what he taught me, what he led me through, what he brought me to. And I will say as a Baptist, but as a, you know, unabashed Calvinist, or that's what I'm going to be called anyway. So, when I was working, and this has probably been about, I would say it's probably been at least a decade ago now, or really close to it, if not. I had a friend that I worked with and he was older than me. And, but I would always talk, you know, theology with people, but I say theology loosely because in the atmosphere that I grew up in, that I think is still probably, you know, without trying to talk poorly about anybody, you know, that is probably the norm for, you know, a lot of your Southern Baptist churches and, you know, there was so little substance as far as doctrine, as far as technical doctrine, as far as understanding ecclesiology and soteriology and these things. I had not heard, even by that point, I'd heard very, very little of that. And especially, you know, from the pulpit in one form or another. And so the Lord was providential to put a coworker and still a friend of mine in my path. And I can still vividly remember the conversations that we had, but particularly when he brought up the doctrines of grace and he walked through those. And I said, Daniel, I don't disagree with anything that you've just said, but I have one question, and it is, why have I never heard that at my church or the churches that I've been to? And so that I can I can certainly point to and say that really jump-started my interest in going back and starting to dig in the historical and the doctrinal and the theological older materials, and directly led to my, you know, trying to build up my library. And I would not be here. I would not be doing what I'm doing if it weren't for that. And just the mercy of the Lord has been so great to put the people in my path that he has, Alex included. I met Alex out at a conference in, it was in Conway. It was that Grace, that GBTS was doing out there a number of years back now. And group of friends happened to be going to eat together, met him there. And we've been friends and talking ever since. And so, Lord has just been so kind in that. And I've been afforded meeting so many people, even to this point, that dear brothers and sisters, some of whom I've never met. And I just didn't know that it could, you know, that there could be the joy and the love that there is even amongst those that we don't get to physically spend a lot of time with. But, you know, with all the negatives that there are for social media and internet and all sorts of things, you know, there are certainly some wonderful opportunities. And so I'm thankful to have been able to meet with and get to be friends with a lot of these folks. But just most importantly, I think the you know, truly understanding the Lord's hand in salvation, understanding what he has accomplished for us, and the assurance that he gives that we need to understand from the gospel truth and the whole counsel of God that we see all throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, I think is it's such a reassuring thing that we can look to Christ and we can be thankful each and every day for what he's done, and know that it is not on us every day to be unsure, to be uncertain, but that we can in joy and love that we can labor for the Lord each day and just praise him in a world that has so many so much negativity and so much that you know, people that we kind of want to throw our hands up and walk away with. I think, you know, looking at guys like Alex and those working internationally, the, you know, Heart Cry and Paul Washer and all sorts of guys and the things that you hear, there are wonderful, amazing, miraculous things going on in a lot of the world. And I just hope that you know, we can not let the condition of the United States, which is we've got a lot of missionary, you know, quote unquote missionary work to do here in the U.S. But I hope that people you know, get up every day and know that you know, when we think things are as terrible as they are, that's not as much of a problem as it is opportunities for us to share the gospel and to grow the kingdom.
Well, we have to go to our first commercial break now. If you'd like to join the conversation with a question of your own about the early years of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, please send your questions to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Greetings. This is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnzen in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com will enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N. An added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's CVBBS.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
I'm Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, RoyalDiadem.com is still offering Iron Sharpens Iron Radio this mind-blowing opportunity. In addition to the monthly financial support that RoyalDiadem.com already provides Iron Sharpens Iron Radio automatically every single month, on top of that, they are giving us 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener, simply if that listener mentions Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase jewelry at RoyalDiadem.com. Whether it's something that they already have in stock in the realm of jewelry at RoyalDiadem.com, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry customized and created at RoyalDiadem.com, like an engagement ring, or like turning your church logo, your parachurch ministry logo, your denomination logo, or your seminary logo into a pendant for a necklace or a ring, or anything else your imagination and creativity can conjure up in your brain, they will take what's in your brain and turn it into a physical piece of jewelry that will blow your mind. And I've seen firsthand the absolute mastery that RoyalDiadem.com has over customizing jewelry. So If you have any intention to buy yourself or someone you love jewelry, and keep in mind Mother's Day is coming up right around the corner, not to mention Father's Day, and of course many people will be celebrating wedding anniversaries in our audience. Many people will be popping the question to that special young lady in your life, and will be in need of an engagement ring. And there are many, a multitude, and innumerable reasons why you might be buying jewelry for someone you love. Well, please go to royaldiadem.com today to at least get the ball rolling on your purchase of jewelry and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. The reason why there is urgency attached to this is we have no idea when royaldiadem.com will pull the plug on this offer to us, where we get 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry. So go to royaldiadem.com today and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's royaldiadem.com. We're now back with our guest today and my co-host. If you've just tuned us in today, my guest is Jared Payne, founder of A Pilgrim's Coffer. And my co-host today is Alex Wright, founder of Vessels for Christ. We are discussing Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the early years that shaped the Prince of Preachers. And if you could, please, because it's such a fascinating story, Jared, tell our listeners, even though I've told this story myself on this program, tell our listeners about Charles Haddon Spurgeon's salvation as a teenager.
Yeah, so that happened, I believe it was 1850. There's a couple books out there, old books that talk about the disputes of the dates, but it was during a snowstorm. His family was congregational, and in a snowstorm he stopped in part way as he was heading to church into a little Methodist church, and there was a pastor who it was a kind of one of the Methodist circuit pastors, for lack of a better term, that would go around and would also fill in, but would work through the churches in that part of Eastern UK, out there where Kelvedon and the little towns were. And his name was Robert Eaglin, is who some of the Danzy Sheen was one of the students that was in the pastor's college, and he was actually a Methodist. So it was he was one of the very few that came through, that one of the few notable that wasn't a Credo Baptist. And but he actually did some labors to go back and try to find out who that was, and he all but nailed it down completely to a pastor named Robert Eaglin. And the story goes that it was just a very, very simple sermon on Look to Christ and Live out of Isaiah. And Spurgeon just said that, you know, he felt the Spirit of the Lord come over him there, that he had been, was born again. He, of course, came from a very devout family. His father was a pastor. His grandfather was a pastor. But if you go through his autobiography, or even many of the other biographies out there, great biographies, that you know, you'll see how he talks about wrestling with his faith, and you know, ultimately his salvation, to the point where he didn't believe that he was saved, and that is the pivotal moment that he said just really, really gave him a true belief in his salvation, that Christ had died for him. And so just so much fascinating information. It makes it a little bit fun to dig through, because everything wasn't as well documented as things are today. So you get to you know, if you get into digging deep into Spurgeon material, you do get into a lot of different topics and discussions about what facts were. So it's interesting. I won't go down too many rabbit holes on that. Not that I, again, not that I'm the foremost expert on this stuff, but there's a lot of interesting things. I think they even mentioned like with the pastor, Robert Eaglin, who they're pretty sure that that's undoubtedly who it was. Spurgeon in later years, when they brought it up to him, said, no, I think I would have. No, I think I, you know, I think they showed him a picture of him maybe. And he said, no, I don't think I'll know him until I see him in heaven. And so Spurgeon never mentions his name, didn't know, didn't never go back. But it's fascinating stuff to go through. Spurgeon is just, his entire life is an obvious series of providential events and uses in his life. And so it's really interesting to go back and try to frame him in his day, and try to understand, some things about him that, you know, I think sometimes we have more of a modern view of him, and because of our affinity and our, you know, what we do know of him, you know, we don't think of him maybe in the way that his peers and, you know, fellow Londoners and so on and so forth, viewed him, especially out of the gate. So it's, you know, Spurgeon was a small guy. Well, I should say short in stature. A little bit kind of wide, a little bit broad and wide. But he was a, you know, 5'4". He was a short guy. You know, you read a lot of the material early on. You get into newspapers, because so many people were jeering at this kid. You know, he came to London at what, 19. And so not only is he getting knocked for how young he is and how he must not be wise enough to say some of the things he's saying. And you know, there's always the case that I think, you know, you see people mature as you read them and as you, see their life play out. But, early on, yeah, he took a lot of criticism. It is even physical, you know, people talking about describing him in the newspapers, you know, how his forehead looked and his teeth looked kind of, you know, protruded past his lips. And it's amazing the things that they would go through, you know, but he was a short, you know, country preacher as far as a lot of Londoners were concerned. And, you know, him coming out of the gates at that age and being, you know, very dogmatic about the doctrines of grace and Calvinism and, you know, rocking the boat with hitting baptismal regeneration really hard and some of those things. So he definitely started the fireworks.
Now, other than the Church of Rome, who was at this time predominantly, I'm assuming, in England where he was from, maybe even more.
Yeah, so it would have been.
Who was promoting?
It would have been the Church of England.
The Church of England was promoting baptismal regeneration. So this, I'm assuming this was the Oxford movement, since it was the 19th century, that was trying to drag the Church of England back into Rome, or at least to be more accommodating to Romish doctrines, those that would have been opposed to the 39 Articles of Religion, which are very Protestant.
Yes, well, like, you know, like Puseyism and right, some of yes. those things. That's
and
exactly
the
what
the Tractarian yep. movement.
Yep, yep. And so, you know, you had guys who, from across the board, like, you know, even Ryle and guys like that, who, you know, in many ways were, you know, were mutually supportive. But yeah, there was a lot of Romish behavior in the Church of England. And Spurgeon spent a lot of time writing on these things, and or at least making commentary on them. You know, he goes out and makes concerted efforts to plead with you know, his brothers and sisters in the Church of England to say, you know, read your 39 articles, Read your 39 articles. It's Calvinism, right? It's the doctrines of grace are right there. You can't get around. And so he was never obviously shy about his convictions. And, that would even in some ways come to a head when you had the downgrade controversy later, which, was real, real difficult on him. But he really had to push back. England was still very high church. So much of it was high church. And so you either had, I think when you see his approach, which I'm not saying he crafted it this way, but the approach is, trying to relate to the common man and the working class man, and really trying to relate to them, and he took time to read volume, books on sea life and nautical terminology and things, and it would show up later when. You would find comments about those down at the shipyard in London who would come and hear some of his sermons and say, how in the world does he know some of these things better than, a lot of people that they're surrounded with? And so there was just his John Plowman's works that he did, which was those type of things show up in a lot of his sermons. But the agrarian kind of aspect, the rural working class, he really did not want any of those folks to be overlooked, and he wanted to relate with those as well as possible. But he also, the way that he preached and the substance that he brought to the doctrines and to the time that maybe some of the upper classes were hearing in the high church environments, but were not hearing these biblical truths and these expositions preached with the Spirit. They weren't preached in power. They were being read. That's why I had a problem with particularly in that time with the Book of Common Prayer and these things. You can find him saying good things about some of the content that's in there if you'll read other things. But the problem is you just have to look at everything in its time period and see what was the issue. Today, somebody wouldn't go, I wouldn't expect if he was around today, it's not going to go, the Book of Common Prayer is just a real problem because today that's not. But back then, you had high church, you had them coming into the pulpit and just reading just dry. This was just so rampant across particularly the UK, coming in and just reading dryly off the pit and then reading prayers off the sheet. And it Spurgeon really labored to preach with the power of the Spirit. And that's why I think so many of his sermons are as long lasting as they are. And that's why you still hear commentary over the years of people being saved, reading his material and things like that. So,
by the way, we have to go to our midway break right now. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Atoy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking Podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck, at First Baptist Church of Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco. serious injury lawyer, and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. And now, they're also shipping worldwide. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online worldwide at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 717-249-0231. That's 717-249-0231. For orders of $50 or more, use promo code IRON for an extra 5% off their already discounted prices. And please, let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, solid-ground-books.com is a primary, a premier, a vital sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I can't imagine us being able to exist on the air were they to withdraw their financial support of this program. So I'm urging you, please, say thanks to solid-ground-books.com. If you really love the show, say thanks to them for sponsoring this show by purchasing books from them today. If you've never purchased from solid-ground-books.com before, please make today your very first purchase. And even if you've been purchasing books from them frequently, even every month, from solid-ground-books.com, make today your largest purchase than ever before, if you can afford to do so. And keep in mind, you're not only going to be doing solid-ground-books.com a favor by buying books from them, and you're not only going to be doing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a favor by keeping one of our most important advertisers happy, you're going to be doing yourself and anyone for whom you are purchasing books from solid-ground-books.com an enormous favor of incalculable value, because they bring back into print lost treasures of history. Some of them have not even been seen or held or read by the body of Christ for centuries until solid-ground-books.com rediscovered them, unearthed them, and brought them back into print. And they bring back into print other great works that have been in existence throughout the centuries, and even print books for the very first time by modern authors, including Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. So please, if you love this show and you love the best in Christian literature, go to solid-ground-books.com today. Visit that site frequently. Purchase generously. Always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Zion Radio. Before I return to my guests today, I have some important announcements to make. If you really love this show and you want it to continue to exist, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. If you prefer snail mail, sending a physical check, to a physical address the old-fashioned way at your post office, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it is your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice like a law firm or a medical firm, or perhaps it is just a special event you want to promote, whatever it is, please, as long as it's compatible with what I believe, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send that email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Please keep in mind that I never want anybody in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience to give their own church less money than you normally give them because you want to send us a check. Never do that. And if you are really struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you're more financially stable and back on your feet before you send us a financial gift. The Bible is extremely clear that we are primarily to use the money with which He has blessed us, which is still God's money, keep in mind. We're primarily to use that to provide for our church and our family. Providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is not a command of God, obviously. But if you do love this show and you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to support church and family, you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and trivial purposes. Please share some of that money with us if you want us to survive. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, doctrinally sound, theologically solid church anywhere in the world, I have extensive lists of biblically faithful churches spanning the globe, and I may be able to help you find a church, as I have done with many people in all parts of the planet Earth, sometimes even within just a couple of minutes from where they live. And that may be you, too, if you are without a biblically solid church home. Send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put, "I need a church," in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in your questions to my guests today. chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And forgive me if you said this. I may have missed it, but what kind of theological atmosphere was Charles Haddon Spurgeon raised in? Was it a Congregationalist or an Anglican home?
Yes, it was Congregational.
That's what
the
I thought.
The church he was, yeah, in Calvinist, yep.
And it was not Baptistic. It was a Paedo-Baptist home.
Yes, yes, it was. And that's where you get the quote, which I'll butcher, but it's from, you know, his mother, referencing that she didn't know when she asked for, you know, when she prayed for her son to be saved, that he would wind up being a Baptist. And, you know, his reply is something along the lines of, you know, God often exceeds what we ask for. So it was just a funny thing. But yeah, that was certainly certainly more going to be more common to have your Church of England, which, you know, kind of what we call Anglican and stuff today, and your congregational churches. Did have Methodist and stuff, and especially as you got out there, you know, in the Welsh area, which, of course, we know.
The Calvinist we Methodist.
Know. Yep, yep. And so, of course, that's where Lloyd-Jones and came out of and all that. So, but, yeah, the Baptist, you know, you're nonconformist like that. You did have, you know, a fair amount of your nonconformists over the years, even, you know, from the ages of Bunyan and stuff. But persecuted, always dealt with that through the years, and then Baptist, you know, kind of continued to get that. But I think I would have to look into that maybe a little bit better before I would want to make some strong claims. But I think that you know, I think that Spurgeon certainly you know, gave a lot of credence to you know, wonderful Baptist churches and congregations, and spurred a lot of growth. And the amount of pastors that they put out, and evangelists and missionaries, is almost unreal. And it would probably be difficult. I don't know that I've ever seen somebody try to accurately nail that down, but with a lot of the pastors' college reports and the information that they would get for the sword and trowel to try to keep up with the labors of the people who had come out of their college, it's a pretty astounding amount. So between the pastors' college graduates, the Cole Portage Association that he started, it's really difficult to assess the impact of Spurgeon just on the UK and the areas, the mission areas, the mission field that the UK was, you know, primarily going to in that period, you know, where especially a lot of the areas where, you know, the British had historically ruled and had connections. But it's even just with the UK, it's a very difficult thing to accurately speak to outside of saying that it's almost incalculable. So,
hey, Jared, do you mind if I
go ahead,
elaborate on something?
No, Alex, go ahead, because we were talking about the preaching that was common in England, in Victorian England, and you know, a lot of what Spurgeon was a stark contrast to that, you know, immediately coming on the scene. And so I think Alex had some good.
Yeah. So I think we have. Yeah. I mean, I still see some of this issue today of this dryness in preaching. Chris, have you ever interviewed? Did you ever get to interview Richard Owen Roberts?
No, I don't believe I have. If I'm mistaken about that, I apologize to him. But right now, I can't remember.
Okay, he has some great sermons. He actually, I think he had spoken G3 in the past, some of the first conferences. But he did a sermon where he was talking about the difference between preaching and teaching. You know, you don't want to be like these Anglicans that Jared was describing at the Church of England, just dryness, just monotone, just line after line after line. You want to be have the spirit-filled preaching, the experiential preaching, the preaching that, you know, really gets to you. And I think that's so important. And I think that's I'm thankful for Jared producing these sermons and other people that have done the work on Spurgeon, because I think that's why so many of us are drawn to him. He had that spirit-filled, and he had the unction from the Lord, and he could just – it was like a composer with a, you know, with an orchestra. He could just weave in and out of the text and get people stirred up, not in a false sort of out there, you know, false type of charismatic way, but in a genuinely godly demeanor and a genuinely godly manner. And that's why I really appreciated him. But I just kind of wanted to touch on that a little bit.
Sure. And there's nothing that I love more than passionate, energetic preaching, bold, powerful, thunderous preaching. And I know that Spurgeon, from what I've read, had a serious problem with tepid, weak, quiet preaching.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, and I think that's... it's just important today to have those guys that are really, you know, you have Sunday school where you're learning about the doctrines of grace or, you know, what have you, or you have seminary level classes, but that's not preaching. Preaching is, man, it's you're relying on the power of the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit. And you might have a manuscript, but it's like, you know, there are some things that people need to hear. And during that Lord's Day service, that God will just speak through you. And I think it's so important today because it's still, even in the 1800s to now, there's still a lack of that going on today. And that's something I pray more, that we have preachers that are more like Spurgeon and more like Richard Owen Roberts and others that preached like that.
And I do have to add a caveat. I did not mean to cast dispersion on those that are very passionate but have softer voices. There are men who are very gifted pastors and preachers and orators who have softer voices than some of our more loud Reformed Baptists do, but they are equally passionate. Passionate doesn't always mean that you're extremely loud. What I'm speaking about is people who lecture rather than preach all the time, and when they're lecturing, they look just as disinterested in what they're saying as the hearers are. So I just wanted to make a careful distinction there.
Well, I think, oh, sorry, Jared, I was just going to say, I think that distinction is good, because I had a friend at a church near us, and we had attended this church for a little bit, but every time he left and me and my wife left, we were like, yeah, we learned a lot, but it didn't really, you know, it didn't really convict us or impact our spirit, you know. And there's something to be said about that, of going into a service and just learning a bunch and gaining knowledge, but not really, you know, letting the Holy Spirit speak to you, you know, and letting the Holy Spirit, you know, convict you and fill you up. And I know that in some Reformed Baptist circles today, it's like, you got to be careful about using some of that terminology, but it's true. It's biblical, you know?
And I think that that's a great point. And I say all this humbly as a layman, because you're probably going to have plenty of pastors listening. And so I certainly don't want to impose any of my views as being inherently absolute. But, you know, I think that distinction that we have between preaching and teaching, this is an important emphasis on why I believe that elder-led churches is the biblical model, in that we have some who are given gifts of, you know, greater gifts of preaching, and some who might be better teachers. And they're both necessary. They're both extremely useful. They're both something that we don't want all preaching and no teaching, because we can preach and lead people to the gospel and then have them understand technically none of it, and we get in just as bad a shape as if we teach and teach and teach, but we don't have any spirit-filled preaching. We don't have any strong means to evangelistically preach. And we want to make sure that those who are sitting in the pews, we know that there is a possibility that some of them are not born again, even among those who may have membership in some churches. And so we want to constantly be preaching the gospel, but we also need to be teaching to help understand these things. And I think that, in modern times, I believe that can sometimes be an issue because of our tendency toward our model. Maybe I'm sure it's abroad and it's not just, it's international to some degree, but, particularly here in the U.S., when we think about years back and when we read historical accounts and we read the biographies of these great preachers and missionaries, And we think of how so many of them were raised up in their churches. You know, I think that my desire is that we would, from a local church basis, as we raise up together our church family in knowledge and supplication, and we strive to have those sitting in the pews know substantially the same amount of doctrine as the as those preaching, right? We don't want to be you know, harken back to the days of Rome, where you've got an all knowledgeable priest up there, you know, reading in Latin, and nobody else can read, and they're just having to listen to what he's saying. And you know, that's, we do have some of that in some of our churches, where it's kind of a, you know, we go to church to be told what to think, or told something that makes us feel better. But the, you know, some church bodies, you know, God forbid, but we know that it's true in some instances, just really don't understand much about the gospel to any depth. It's very thin, and we don't know much doctrine. We can't piece things together. And this is where you get all these notions that the, you know, well, the God of the Old Testament's different than the God of the New Testament. And he, you know, all these sorts of things, because they're not taught to understand. And so my desire is to see more of the churches from a local basis working, you know, growing up pastors from inside, and determining what, you know, what gifts we think that the Lord has given people. You know, and I certainly don't mean this as a blanket on many pastors. I'm just saying we do know that there are some who become pastors who might not have the gift for that. They might not have the gift for preaching, but they have a great gift for teaching. Maybe they need to be teaching more than, you know, than the opposite. So, but that's why I think that it's really important to have, you know, elder-led churches where we can have this, you know, those who are gifted with preaching, teaching. And some bodies don't have, you know, some bodies are very small, and they're not afforded that. And the Lord will provide, and we just remain faithful, and He will bring up those amongst us as we labor. But I just say that to say, you know, that preaching teaching distinction, sometimes it, like Alex was saying, it does really get conflated. And you know, we need to have times where we emphatically preach spirit-filled gospel messages, and we also need to, you know, be able to spend the time to teach doctrine and understand more things. But we need to make sure we don't put those in the wrong place. We need to make sure that we have the gifts of that, and that we're not you know, mishandling our gifts or misattributing them, because it's a beautiful thing, the Lord working in the body of believers and uniquely gifting people for the suited roles that he has. And there's many wonderful gifts outside of preaching and teaching. So I think that that's going to get talked about more than anything, obviously. But I think people need to really, really change how we look at the many other gifts that God gives outside of preaching and teaching that are ways to serve. We are not meant to be a body of believers with gifts inside a building 1 to 2 nights a week. That is where we go to fellowship. That is where we go to praise our God, to praise our Savior. And we are edified there, and we grow and in grace with the sacraments. But the church leaves those doors, and the church is out in the world. And so for those who aren't pastors, for those who don't have necessarily gifts of preaching and teaching, there's more opportunities to impact for the gospel with people who have other gifts, or people who just labor faithfully that don't have some of these gifts. And so I think we need to, you know, maybe get back to looking at how the body is meant to labor for the kingdom in this world, and you know, really start making sure that we're not viewing the church as an activity or viewing the church as a date on the calendar, because it's that's not what we're, I don't believe that's what, how we're called to be. And we're really meant to, if I can use it in these terms, in these senses, we're meant to be edified by our preachers and then walk out the doors and the rest of the week be little preachers, as it may be, right?
Amen. Well, we have a question from CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York. And CJ asks, if I'm not mistaken, the challenges that Charles Spurgeon had over, on the one hand, the downgrade controversy, and on the other hand were the hyper-Calvinists and the strict Baptist denomination. But I was wondering, what were the challenges that he had early on in life? And actually, I'm sorry, I misread this. CJ says that he's almost certain that the challenges of the downgrade controversy on one hand and the hyper-Calvinism of the strict Baptist denomination on the other occurred later in his life. I missed that part of the sentence. Occurred later in his life. But what were some of the challenges that happened to him earlier on in his ministry? So was he correct in that the downgrade and the hyper-Calvinist controversies were later in his life?
I mean, again, like I said, I don't want to pretend to be the all-knowing information source on Spurgeon, but I would say, you know, that there was certainly probably leaned that way earlier on, you know, from a lot of what I gather, you know, the he was so, like, if you pick up volume one here and in some of these early I'm not going to put an end date, but I know even the year that they opened the tabernacle, one of the first things they did was to go through the 5 points of Calvinism in one service with the church. So he was, you tend to see more overt doctrine hitting the 5 points of Calvinism thing in those younger years. But he did not back away from that. You never see him backing away from Calvinism. But, you know, of course, because of the heritage that you know, some of the Calvinists had, and even the particular Baptists, as time went by, you know, your opponents, you continue to pull in detractors, and that's kind of what you're going to get. Is he knew some of the things that Gill said, right? And he knew some of the things like that you know, you can read about and Ian Murray's book and on hyper-Calvinism and those things. So yeah, later on, I think that became something that he answered more frequently in regards to having him being so evangelistic and kind of having to clear the air on some of those things. I love Gill. He loved Gill. You know, and he, the one of the great things for to me and for me is the breadcrumbs and the commentary that he left on other works. So you can go and you can find the things that he said about those. But early on, you know, of course, he was dealing with the way that he was being kind of treated coming into London, being so young, being so dogmatic on these issues that I think, you know, warranted a strong response because of the state of the churches, particularly in London, that were visible. And so he caught a lot of flack on those, but there were, you can see the tide start changing even in the newspaper printing and the articles in so many of the magazines. There were many, the Baptist Messenger and ones like that, that were right with him, you know, were Baptist Calvinists from the get-go and supported him. And you'll find others that a lot of the articles that they would have every month, you know, would have pastors writing in things that were, you know, kind of chastising Spurgeon and saying he's too young and he's not wise enough to be talking on these things and all that stuff. But that lasted a little while. But once they saw the fruits, the content of his speaking and the fruits of his labors, you know, a lot of that kind of subsided, and he dealt with the challenges really through the tabernacle being built were just the hordes of people that he was coming to see. And then, of course, you know, you had very sad events like at Crystal Palace where you had the trampling where I think one or two folks died. He borderline got depressed over that.
I don't think it was borderline. I think it was
well. I say borderline compared to the downgrade controversy. The right. Downgrade. The Crystal Palace. He bounced back from.
Okay.
But you know, when somebody yelled fire and they got drunk. But the downgrade. You know, you depending on who maybe you read an assessment by, the downgrade. You know, some will argue never really left him. And
briefly defined a downgrade, even though it's not really, since we're primarily talking about his younger years, define the downgrade so they know what you're talking about.
Well, in the Baptist Union, you know, you got to think in the time period that they're in, the Victorian time period, they're dealing with higher criticism starting to come into the churches, whether it be from, you know, Germany and different places, but even in England, you've got Darwin in that time period, right? So you've got all these issues that the society is really talking about and bringing to the forefront, and then the church is having to deal with this. So you had those issues, and among that, even within the Baptist Union, you were having you know, you had both general and particular Baptists in the Baptist Union, but you were starting to deal with the denial of some of these necessary gospel doctrines coming up in the Baptist Union. And I don't want to draw any comparisons and at all, you know, I probably would be speaking out of place by saying this, but you know, even like some, you know, some of the issues we might see to a very much smaller extent, maybe like in the SBC and some things they're doing. You were dealing with these things where they were kind of getting some lines drawn, but it was even more so on particular doctrine. And Spurgeon just got to the point where he didn't think that they could be in an association claiming the same gospel with some of these things being denied. And I'll give you a prime example, and you probably not heard this, but there was, you know, what was difficult on him was some of the guys that he had even, that he was friends with, some of which he had even written articles for his Sword and Trial magazine and done things like that, like a William Landles, you know, really getting after him for what he's saying about the Baptist Union and withdrawing because he was such a formative, you know, force, so to speak, for the Baptists. And the amount of flack he caught, even a friend like, you know, Alexander McLaren, I think when they went to vote, the Baptist Union, they kind of voted to whether they wanted to give a response, you know, just give a full response, a partial response, or no true response. And, you know, some of them, like McLaren, just didn't want a response because they were friends with Spurgeon and didn't want to be outwardly chastising him, you know. So there was a lot of issues, but the example, a good example, is one of the pastors, I believe it was a pastor, who sided with Spurgeon on pulling out of the Baptist Union, went to an event after the fact and heard another pastor who was on the opposite side say, I'm not going to quote it exactly right, but I'll paraphrase it, that he had, that pastor had more in common with a Mohammedan than he had with Spurgeon.
Wow. Wow.
So if that doesn't kind of give you the contrast of some of the things, and you, there's great resources to go read all the details on the doc, you know, what was really being discussed. But that should tell you right there that, you know, the gospel and Christ, who they were talking about, there was some just such a difference that Spurgeon just didn't think they could be in an association claiming, unity.
All right, we have to go to our final break. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Armored Republic exists to equip free men with tools of liberty to defend God-given rights against the twin threats of tyranny and chaos. If you own a rifle to resist tyrants and criminals, then you should own body armor and a med kit for the same reasons. A rifle stops evil, body armor and a med kit keep you in the fight and preserve your life. Armored Republic is a body of free craftsmen united to create tools of liberty. We are honored to be your armorsmith of choice. Civilian ownership of body armor is about increasing decentralized power and, by comparison, reducing the advantages of centralized power. The danger of centralized power is often represented by the word king. As Americans, we hate the word king applied to any mere man. We are Armored Republic. And in a republic, there is no king but Christ. Arm yourself with tools of liberty at armoredrepublic.com.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Kimora Craft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
Chris Arnson here. I am forever grateful to Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service for their generous financial support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But that's not the only reason I love them. CVBBS.com carries the finest in theologically reformed literature from 16th century classics like Calvin's Institutes, 17th and 18th century Puritan treasures like the works of Jonathan Edwards, 19th century volumes by the Prince of Preachers Charles Spurgeon, all the way up to the 21st century with the best of R.C. Sproul, Steve Lawson, Vody Balcom, and more. On top of their stellar book selection, CVBBS.com offers up to 50% off retail prices with an added 5% off for orders of $50 or more when using the promo code IRON. Visit CVBBS.com today and use promo code IRON. That's CVBBS.com. Enriching minds and maintaining the theologically reformed influence of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio through their financial support. Now shipping worldwide.
Welcome back. I want to remind our listeners that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. Please, if you are the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice, call Dan Buttafuoco, a dear friend of mine since the early 1990s, attorney at law of the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit his website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. You can call for personal injury and medical malpractice cases anywhere in the United States. 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, once again, folks, please remember that the next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon is being held Thursday, June the 6th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring for the very first time guest speaker Dr. Joel Beakey. Everything is free, including a very heavy sack of free brand new books, personally selected by me and donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom. If you want to register for this free event on June 6th, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Also, I want to remind our listeners, please tune in tomorrow and Wednesday. We have a two-day live debate occurring on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio between Jay Rogers and Roderick Edwards on the issue of partial preterism. Jay Rogers is a partial preterist, and Roderick Edwards is a non-preterist. Should be fascinating. Two-day debate on Tuesday and Wednesday, starting tomorrow. So make sure that you mark your calendar. we're now back with our guests, and we have been discussing the younger years, the earlier years of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And if you could highlight some of those challenges that he had as a younger pastor, because you already went through the downgrade controversy.
Yeah, so as a younger pastor, you know, like I said, I think that transition that he had coming to London was formative, and everything leading up to that, you know, he was a pastor at a church in Waterbeach, which is just outside of Cambridge, and he was just there a few years and before he got invited to come to London. And now the new Park Street Chapel was built by John Rippon. So if you've ever heard of Rippon's yes. selection of hymns, that is, if you go to Spurgeon's Our Own Hymn Books that he had printed not long at, once the Metropolitan was open, they had, you know, that is largely Rippon's hymns plus some hymns like Spurgeon wrote. And some of those things, but Rippon, you know, he took probably, I believe it was a lot of like Olney hymns, probably some Hart's hymns and things like that. And you have Rippon's selection, which is the basis of quite a bit on the hymnal side. But Rippon's the one who opened the new Park Street, and so the challenges, you know, that stick out to me that he faced were, you know, coming into London, his age, that was not very characteristic at all of the average, although you did have, you know, younger pastors, but coming in and immediately having such, you know, a sizable congregation and then a following, a lot of people were wanting to see him, likely from, I don't want to say an amusement standpoint, just out of a curiosity. That's why you had so many outside the congregation after word spread coming in to hear from him. So you had his youthful dogmatism that was getting a lot of pushback, especially as he preached and wrote some small tracts.
So in other words, Spurgeon was also a cage stage Calvinism at one point.
Well, I'm trying to think if I would make that claim quite. To me, it comes off like he was setting a real foundation for his pastorate and going through those doctrines of grace. And so you see that early on with New Park Street, but he, you know, you don't really see it drop off, but you see his, you know, the first sermon in 1855's New Park Street pulpit is on the mutability of God. And you get a lot of comments as you go through the sermons on, you know, with references to Calvinism, Arminians, and you know, stuff like that. But then when they opened up, like I had mentioned before, when they opened up the tabernacle, he immediately goes and has, which is 1861, so six years later, from the 1855 sermon book that we're talking about. Of course, he was already at New Park Street. I think he first came to preach there in 1853, I believe. But you know, he, once they opened the tabernacle, that's one of the first things that he does is have some guys, including his brother, come in and preach on one of the pillars of Calvinism. And so, or the five points of Calvinism. So it was really interesting how that worked out. And so I don't know if I would say he was cage stage, but I would say that the issues shifted later. And so, you know, he always had a focus on powerful spiritual preaching and evangelism. But, you know, he was, because of the circumstances, the way that it worked out, he was wading through a lot of criticism just on his personal character and everything, and him being a boy preacher and coming in and it immediately after he came to New Park Street. I mean, just within a few years, in the 1855, in our first volume, like that we've reprinted, you'll see him go to and start preaching at Exeter Hall. They were already having to add space in New Park Street, and he had not been there long at all.
And brother, we are out of time. I want to make sure that we give your website again. For those of you interested in the new edition, the newly retyped edition of the New Park Street Pulpit, go to apilgrimscoffer.com, apilgrimscoffer.com, and also to visit the website of my co-host, Alex Wright, Vessels for Christ. Go to vesselsforchrist.org, vesselsforchrist.org. I want to thank you both for being on the program today. I want to thank all of our listeners, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.